or a Bible app, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. As you're turning there, we'll just pray and invite God's presence to come and power. Lord, you've been leading us. You've been leading us, Lord, this Christmas season. You've been leading us into hope. You've been leading us to experience more peace in our lives. You've been leading us to experience more joy in our lives. And you've come not only to be our Savior, but to be our leader, to be our shepherd, to be the one who guides us, to be the one who shines light, God, on our paths, on our journey, God, in this world. And God, where the pathway's dark, Lord, you are so capable of bringing light and showing us the way. And we pray that you continue to do that. Lord, keep leading us and to experience true kingdom living, to experience your presence and your power and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we need your leadership so desperately, and we're inviting that to come today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And we'll stop there in our scripture reading. Now, it seems like an odd scripture to refer to at Christmas time, and I will attempt to pull it all together in just a moment. But first, we want to take a look at yet another Christmas classic. If I could have one of the guys just in the back to turn off the lights in the back. Bill? Yeah, just the bottom ones will be fine. You're going to recognize another Christmas classic, recognize this song, but did you know that this song originated from a movie with the same name? Thank you.
Welcome to the family, Buster.
Look at this, relatives already, huh?
Listen, Wallace and Davis are flat, you know. We've got to get some loot. We've got to take the show to Chicago.
Oh, no, Boston. No, no, no. I can't make it. I'm going to be very busy.
Wait a minute, I'll join you.
I don't think we're going to get one. I hate to say it. Yeah. White Christmas is an Irving Berlin song, which reminisces about an old-fashioned Christmas setting. And, you know, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the version sung by Bing Crosby is the best-selling single of all time. Estimated sales in excess of 50 million copies worldwide. White Christmas. And some of you thinking, I have no clue who you're even talking about. Who is this Irving Berlin guy? Right? His name was Israel Isidore Berlin. He lived together with his family in a dirt floor in a small Siberian village in Russia, where often wild pigs would overrun the village and bite children to death. Berlin lived in abject poverty in Russia. And when violent riots against Jews came about, called pogroms, if you might know, it started to increase. Irving, or Israel, and his family were one of thousands of Russian Jewish immigrants who fled to America in the 19th century. And I realize that probably some of us have pretty diverse beliefs and feelings regarding refugees or immigrants this morning, but it should be said that America has always been a country who has welcomed and embraced those who have been targeted with violence because of their ethnicity and because of their religion. And in 1893, his family settled in New York City. And like most immigrants of the day, the entire family would scour the city doing nearly anything they could to bring in some money and survive as a family. And so Izzy, as he was nicknamed, quit school at age 8. And he started selling newspapers in a section of Manhattan called the Bowery. Anybody remember the Bowery? Berlin became what was known as a Bowery boy. And he roamed the streets with thousands of other boys and girls in New York City and Manhattan, most of whom were homeless. And as he was selling newspapers, Berlin found that if he sang the songs that he heard in the saloons and in the restaurants, that people would toss him coins in appreciation. And so he began to sing on the streets. You see, music was in his blood. In fact, his father, in order to escape the pain of poverty and the fear of anti-Semitism, would take all of his children to the synagogue and sing, because his father was a cantor in one of the synagogues in Siberia. And so Berlin finally left home at the age of 14, and the rest, they say, is history. Now, you might still say, well, this is like the late 1800s. This is early 1900s. This is way before my time. I'm sure I wouldn't recognize any of Berlin's songs. Well, there's one song that you probably have sung numerous times, and it's called God Bless America. Irving Berlin wrote God Bless America. Berlin wrote it to express his deep gratitude to a nation for allowing him, an immigrant who was raised in Russia, to become a successful songwriter in the United States of America. And so Berlin was purposeful in his lyrics. It is not God Bless America, land that we love. It's God Bless America, land that I love. And so Berlin, he was making it very clear. He said, in fact, he was quoted as saying, "To me, God Bless America was not just a song, but an expression of my feeling toward the country to which I owe what I have and what I am." In fact, in 1954, Berlin received a special congressional gold medal from President Dwight D. Eisenhower for contributing the song God Bless America. Who would have thought that a Russian immigrant would write the song that we sing so many times, God Bless America? And so I've taken a very long time to retell the story, but considering the present situations that we find ourselves in our own country, I think it's a story worth hearing. I think it's a story worth repeating, don't you? So I want us to go back around the mountain to White Christmas. The movie's entire theme, how many watched the movie? Just curious. Okay? It was on yesterday, that's right. And it'll be on again. And again before Christmas. All right? So good. A lot of you have watched the movie. The movie's entire theme is love, isn't it? It's all about love. Love for a commanding officer who's in trouble. Love for a good friend. Love between sisters, love between a man and a woman, love for music, love for dance. Love is the big idea of the film. It's all about love. And isn't that the big idea of Christmas? Love? That's the whole idea of Christmas. We come back to it all the time. I mentioned to you earlier, John 3:16, for God so he loved. He loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so this quest for love and this quest to be loved unconditionally in return is within each one of us, isn't it? We want to be loved. And we do want to offer love to others. And we believe in love. How many believe in love? We want to be loved. We want to believe we're loving persons. But often, you know what, we're just not very good at loving. And if you've been reading our devotional, our devotional reminds us that we might do well at loving others closest to us, right? Those who are good to us, we can love. That's easy. But we struggle with those to love those who hate us. We struggle to love those who criticize us. We struggle to love those who are different than we are, those who place demands on us, those people that we find that are in need or in distress. And sometimes it's hard to love people like that, isn't it? It's hard. But sometimes even with people close to us, it's hard. We have a problem in loving people. And really, all of us have a heart problem. We just don't love all that well. We tend to lean into our selfish, sinful natures, don't we? We tend to lean that way. Instead of loving, we oftentimes manipulate. Instead of healing with our love, sometimes we criticize. We sometimes abuse instead of love. We sometimes ignore instead of love. We take for granted instead of loving those that are closest to us. I like what journalist Sidney Harris said, love is difficult to sustain, not because it's a positive emotion, but because it's a complex one. Hate is easy to maintain for a lifetime because it's a simple one. Love might be compared to the building of a tall and elaborate sandcastle, taking many hours of painstaking effort and cooperation and balance and persistence. And hate might be compared to the foot that comes along and with one vicious or thoughtless kick destroys in a moment what was been built up with love. So I want you to consider with me 1 Corinthians 13, the proverbial love chapter. I mean, we know that well, don't we? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love, it does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love, it doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices only in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Love always hopes. It always perseveres. And then we went on, we know it says love never fails. But too often, instead of patience characterizing our marriages or our friendships or our family relationships, too many times we react and we kick, don't we? We kick impatiently. Instead of kindness, we can be rather unkind to our most intimate circle, can't we? We can let personal envy of other people plant seeds of bitterness within our hearts and resentment within us, and that can just grow up, and it can destroy those loving relationships that we have, and we can kick the sandcastle with bitterness and resentment, can't we? Instead of loving actions, we can be rude. We can be self-seeking. In fact, our self-seeking prompts us to be inconsiderate of others' needs. And God knows we can be too easily angered, right? We can be too easily angered with the ones that we love, with the ones we don't know, with the Walmart staff, with Facebook friends expressing their opinions, you know. Disregarding the fact that we spout off all the time on Facebook. Right? Our own opinions. Forget that fact. But, you know, instead of our hearts being full of love, we can believe the worst of people. And we can keep a record of all the offenses that we've received from our family, from our friends. And we can keep those things. We can keep a tally. We can keep a record of wrongs and hold that within us and use it against those that we say we love. And so sin always leads us to kick the sandcastle. Always leads us to kick the sandcastle. But Jesus came, and the good news of Christmas is he came as love, didn't he? He came to reveal true love to us. He came to touch us with his love. How many have been touched by the love of Jesus? Huh? He came to fill us with his love. He came to change us with his love. And so God's plan was to send his son to show us exactly how to selflessly love one another. That was his plan. Jesus came to lead us into a life where true love is expressed and true love is given. And we read it in 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us, right? He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then John says, friends, if God loved us this much, if God so loved us in this way, so selflessly, so willingly, we also ought to love one another. Ought we not to love one another? That's what John was saying. Ought we not to love one another? And so here we are with this problem. We kick the sandcastle too many times. But when we think about Jesus, time and time again, we see how Jesus had to be patient with his disciples. And he's patient with us as his disciples. I mean, he had some pointed things to say to those who were religious leaders, didn't he? But even in the same token, you know, he exercised great patience with those religious leaders and great long suffering with people who postured themselves as self-righteous, people who postured themselves as proud people and put their thumb down religiously on other people. Jesus had great patience for those people even still. And so if we say anything about Jesus, is that he was selfless. Amen? Not self-seeking. And rarely did we see Jesus get angry. And if he did get angry, it was over issues, wasn't it? It wasn't over petty offenses. It wasn't over the irritations of other people. It was over issues. Jesus got angry with issues. In fact, we see him getting angry at the temple organizers, don't we? How they were overcharging and making a profit off travelers who were coming to celebrate Passover. And he got angry with them. He did some kicking, right? He kicked more than sandcastles. And then we see him getting angry when children were being pushed away and considered a bother. In fact, the scripture says he became indignant with this treatment of children. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, it says this: people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus saw them rebuking them, and he said he was indignant. And he said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children into his arms, and he placed his hands upon them, and he blessed them. He blessed them. And so, let me remind you what it's not a word we use a lot, indignant. We don't go around and say, "Well, that really made me, I'm really indignant about that." Who says that, right? You know what indignant means? It means going ballistic. That's what it means. It means becoming incensed and inflamed and infuriated and outraged. That's not calm. Right? But again, his anger is aimed at issues of injustice. Jesus didn't stomp. He didn't pout. He didn't fly off into a rage just because he didn't get his way or he was inconvenienced. Always about issues, not about offenses, not about pettiness. So he exercised so much patience with people. And Jesus demonstrated to us what it looked like to be a devoted follower of Jesus. He modeled completely this new life of love. He modeled it for us. And so Jesus, and he did it in so many different ways as we look through the Gospels and consider his life. Jesus loved the person who was ethnically different. He loved the Samaritan. Jesus loved the mentally broken person. Jesus loved those who didn't get love right, who were poor at loving other people. And we think of the woman at the well who had five husbands. She just couldn't get love right. Jesus loved the cheater. We know some of the tax collectors. Jesus loved the self-righteous person who thought he was better, thought he was smarter, thought he was wiser. Jesus elevated women instead of denigrating them like the rest of society. Jesus loved those who wanted to deny love to other people. Jesus demonstrated and he modeled love and and what that looked like, and what true love really looked like for us and to us. And so Jesus came as love. Aren't you glad? But he also showed us. He showed us how to love, and then he challenged his disciples, and he challenges us as his disciples, and he says this. He says, a new command I give you. Do you know this? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. And so we see him modeling this love. But most importantly, Jesus came to love us when we're at our worst. When we were at our absolute worst, Jesus came to love us. And he didn't excuse our ineptness at love. And he didn't let our poor track record at love keep him from embracing us with his grace, did it? The Apostle Paul said this. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he came to die, and he came and he died to break this grip of sin off of our lives, to break this grip of death off of our lives. And so he came expressly for that purpose. And so Christmas, the Christmas story, as much as White Christmas is such a good song, the Christmas story in its simplicity is about the love of God pursuing you. That's it. It's the love of God pursuing you. Jesus came to pursue you. Jesus came to pursue me with his love and to lead us into truly and sincerely loving one another. Amen? So the question comes, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to all this? Because each time we gather, I really believe God is calling us to a response. He wants us to respond in some way. And I think the first way that we can respond is we need to know that Jesus is ready right now to take our mistakes at loving others and to heal us. I may have made some mistakes at love. Yeah. So many people live under this heavy blanket of condemnation because they've messed up at loving. They just messed up. Loving their spouse, or loving their parents, or loving their children, or loving their friends. Yeah, some people are just so weighed down by guilt because they've kicked the sandcastle way too many times. Sorry. They've kicked the sandcastle. And they feel that. They feel the heart-wrenching remorse of that. They feel the guilt of it. They feel the condemnation of it. They know they shouldn't have kicked. They know that when they should have loved, instead they kicked. And so many of us can kind of feel that way. And so here's the only solution. The only thing we can do is surrender those mistakes to God. That's it. That's the only thing we can do. Ask him to forgive us. Ask him to teach us to love in better ways. In ways that Jesus would do it. In ways that Jesus showed us how to love. And so the only response, if we find ourselves in that place, is just surrender. And so here's a prayer. You may want to just pray it just right where you're sitting. Jesus, I surrender to your love. Show me how to live in love toward others. You know, lead me in genuine love into it. Love keeps, a love that keeps no record of wrongs, a love that's patient, a love that's protective, a love that's selfless, a love that doesn't give up so easily on those that I love. Lord, help me. I want to love in better ways. Lead me. Lead me to love in better ways. And so you might feel you just need to surrender that this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to do just that. But secondly, there's another way that we can respond to the love of Jesus. We can respond by committing to loving like Jesus. To love means to act. It's characterized in the scriptures as a verb, almost always a verb. And so what we can do is look for people who need our love. And we shouldn't have to go very far, right? Look for ways that you can love them unconditionally. Start at home. Start with your spouse. Look for ways that you can love your spouse. Look at your children, your extended family, and then fan out to your neighbor. Fan out to your church family. Fan out to the wider community of Logansport. But look for people who need your love and intentionally begin to do some things to show them and express to them that you love them. I mean, anybody can say I love you. Anybody. Anybody can say it. But sincere love, biblical love, Jesus-style love requires initiative. It requires effort. It means helping others become better people. It demands our time. It demands our money. It demands our personal involvement. And so we can make a commitment to make love a verb and not just a noun in our lives. To really be active in showing and demonstrating love. And some of you might want to make that commitment today. And so I want to finish up with what John told us at the very beginning. This is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Some of you this morning, every day, there's a part of you that lives in regret. Because you've kicked the sandcastle of your relationships. Those that are closest to you. And if you walk around daily with that kind of, I want to say, unnecessary weight, I just want to invite you to stand right where you're at and just to surrender those mistakes. Surrender those mistakes at loving to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to heal you. Where I should have been patient, I was impatient. Where I should have been kind, I was unkind. I was rude. I was insensitive. And the moment I said that thing or did that thing, I knew I inflicted damage. I knew immediately what I'd done. I kicked the sandcastle. And now I'm living with it. Living with the consequences of that. Just give that to God. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Heal the brokenness of the relationships that I've caused. Lord, heal those today and lift off the weight of condemnation. Lift off the weight of guilt. Holy Spirit, come, just do that work. Just do that work in those that responded today. And some of you just may want to make a new commitment. I'm going to be active, proactive in loving others, loving those that are in my intimate circle. I want to be proactive in loving. I want to initiate some loving acts, some acts of kindness, generosity. I want to demonstrate, not just say, tell them, but I want to show them that I love them. And you want to make a commitment to that. I just invite you to stand right where you're at. Just by doing that, you're just saying, God, I want to be more aware of those around me, and I want to love better. I want to love better. Yes, Lord. Instead of kicking the sandcastle, Lord, I want to be one who builds and molds and fashions and shapes with love relationships and friendships and my marriage. I want to build and mold and shape with love and loving acts. I'm going to stop kicking. Amen. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to do a work today. I invite your leadership to come and to lead us into love. Lead us toward love. Lead us toward loving in right ways and in good ways, Lord. We know, God, that you came as a result of your love. And we're here, God, with open hearts and open hands to receive all of your love and all of your leadership today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for coming to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, go in the love of God today. Know that He loves you. Amen. And then walk in His love. And share it with those around you today. Amen. Be blessed. Be blessed. See you Wednesday.